You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
Thanks so much, Steffi. And hi, everyone. Happy Valentine's Day. I hope your Valentine's Day has been going really well. It's great to see you all here this evening. And I want to start out tonight just by sharing with you all an opinion of mine. And it's an opinion I'm pretty sure most, if not all of you, will probably share and agree with me on. And that's that I am really tired of COVID. I'm tired of this pandemic. I'm tired of these lockdowns. I'm just tired of this whole virus situation. And it's hard to believe that it's been going on for a year now. We were just talking about this before the service, but I think back to a year ago around this time, and I was just preparing to go on a trip to Florida with my family. We were just gonna get a week away as a family, and we were just hearing rumblings of this virus that was starting to show up overseas, and we didn't really think much of it at all. We had no idea what it would eventually turn into. But jump forward to now, and here we are. We're in the midst of the second wave of this pandemic, this virus that's completely changed the way our lives have looked and the way our entire world has worked. It's just flipped it all on its head in the course of a year. And it's just insane to think that was just a year ago, and yet it was already a year ago. And don't get me wrong, God has been very good and God has been very faithful during this time. I have story after story of how God has shown his faithfulness in the midst of COVID, in the midst of this pandemic, but I am still very tired of this virus and I really, really hope it ends soon. But sometimes that hope, the hope that COVID will end, it seems a lot more difficult. Sometimes it almost feels like a distant dream to think that we'll see the end of this pandemic. I had a conversation with Elaine just a couple weeks ago where the two of us were talking, and I told her that part of my brain knows that COVID will eventually end. Eventually we'll see everything get back to something close to normal. But there's another part of my brain that has sort of resigned itself to the fact that this is how life is now, or this is sort of what life looks like. We're in lockdown, we're not really able to go anywhere or see people, and my brain has just sort of accepted that's what life looks like. And it's a lot harder to hang on to that hope. But sometimes we'll hear reports and they're encouraging and they help to sort of spark up that hope again for us. Reports that tell us there's a vaccine coming and it looks promising and it's starting to be rolled out, and it gives us hope that there might be some light at the end of the tunnel that we're coming to, that we may possibly see the end of this coming soon as this vaccine is rolling out. It revives a little bit of that hope for us. But then there are also discouraging reports that we hear, reports that tell us about delays that are happening with the vaccine rollout and issues that are popping up, and reports that are saying that we could be living with the impact of this virus for the next 2 or even 3 years. And things like that, they just seem to take all the wind out of my sails. And it makes it so much harder to hope that all of this will eventually pass as you hear some of these discouraging reports. And that's just the way that this entire pandemic seems to have gone. It's been such a roller coaster and so many different ups and downs. I remember when all of this just started, it seemed like there was a new report and new information that was coming out every 15 minutes, and everything was constantly changing. Everything was constantly different and unsure and uncertain. And it was so difficult to really feel like you had a handle on the situation and what was going on. And it's been really hard in the midst of all of that to really feel like we have any firm or concrete hope. We've gotten to the point where we barely even want to let ourselves hope that this is going to be over soon, because we don't want to be disappointed. We don't want to get our hopes up that maybe this vaccine will go really well, to then be disappointed by the fact that, well, it's delayed and now it's getting pushed back and pushed back and pushed back. And so the question is, where can we find hope in the midst of all of this, in the midst of this pandemic, this virus, in a world that is so constantly changing and uncertain, where can we really find a firm and a certain hope? Well, today we're going to be returning to the book of John, continuing on in this series of the heart of Christ, looking to understand more of who Jesus is and seeing more of his heart. And we're still in the middle of this farewell discourse. These are the final moments that Jesus has with his disciples before he goes to the cross and is crucified, betrayed by Judas. And overall, the situation doesn't feel overly hopeful. In chapter 13, it was a really heavy chapter. We've seen Jesus. He's washed his disciples' feet. He's given them a picture of what was about to happen. And he's reminded them that he's about to leave them when one of their close brothers is going to betray him. And he's just told Peter that he's going to deny his Lord three different times. And so it doesn't feel like a very hopeful situation. You can feel there's a lot of weight to what's going on in this situation. And the disciples are really struggling to see hope, to see what's going to come next, to see any hope for the future. They're about to live through the darkest moment in all of human history, and they're really struggling with that. But beginning here in chapter 14, this is where we're going to be spending our time today, just in verses 1 to 11, Jesus is going to share some amazing hope with his disciples for what's going to come in the future, and he's going to reveal more of his heart to them, and he's going to reveal more of his heart to us. And ultimately, what we're going to see as we walk through this passage is that the heart of Christ gives us a firm hope in the future that he has prepared for us. The heart of Christ gives us a firm hope in the future he's prepared for us. And so beginning and looking at the first 11 verses of chapter 14, verse one really sets perfectly the tone of this passage that we're going to be looking at. And this is what it says. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples, and he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." This seems to be a very different tone from what we were looking at in chapter 13 that had this weight to it, where Jesus is warning his disciples of the dark days that are going to come, and they're about to face something that's more difficult than they've ever faced before. But here in this verse, he's giving them hope. He's telling them not to be troubled, not to let their hearts be troubled. And he urges them in the coming days, no matter what happens, no matter what goes on, to trust God in all of it, to believe in him and to believe in the plan that he has. And by extension, also believe in Christ himself. You see, what's about to happen, what's about to come, this shouldn't have been a shock or really a surprise to the disciples. Jesus has told them many different times throughout his ministry that this is where everything was leading, that everything was sort of building to this moment, that eventually he was going to have to die, to lay down his life. He's been preparing them for this very day for so long. But he's also been preparing them for the fact that this death that he's going to die, this is not going to be the end. And ultimately, he was going to overcome this death through his resurrection. We see Jesus telling his disciples this even just earlier in the book of John in chapter 10, verse 17 to 18, which say this: "For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." And so Jesus has told his disciples that he will lay down his life for them. And yet he's also giving them this hope that he has the authority to take it up again. Death will not ultimately defeat him. Really, it never could. And so he's urging his disciples, and no matter what's coming, to trust in God in what's about to happen. To trust that this is part of God's plan, that God is completely in control of what is going on. Trust in the words that Christ has already spoken to them as he's been preparing them for these exact moments. He's comforting them here. He's telling them that despite everything that's about to happen, he does have it under complete control. Because Jesus knows what the disciples are going through. He knows the pressure and the weight that they're feeling. He understands they're scared. They're confused about what the future is going to hold. They don't really understand what's about to happen. And so he takes this moment before his death to speak such an incredible hope, to speak such an incredible comfort into their lives, encouraging them that no matter how dark the days get and how hopeless it seems, and the days are about to get very dark for the disciples, they can have hope by believing in God and believing in him. And I just want to take a moment to encourage each and every one of us, no matter what you're facing, no matter what you're struggling with, or no matter how dark some days may seem, or how much you're struggling, Jesus knows what you're feeling. Jesus understands what you're going through, and he is able to speak such amazing hope into your life through his word. You look at the disciples, what they were about to face, such incredible unrest, and again, the darkest moment in all of human history. And yet Jesus here is speaking this hope into their lives. So no matter where you are in your life, no matter what you're facing, Jesus does understand what you're facing, and he can speak this hope into your life. There is hope to be found in the word of God. There is hope to be found in the words of Jesus Christ. So he says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Christ. And so in the second verse, Jesus gives some context to this hope that he's sharing with his disciples, helps them to understand what exactly they're hoping in, what this hope for the future really looks like. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And so Jesus, he's beginning to explain more to his disciples where their hope can be found in the midst of everything they're about to go through, that he has promised to prepare a future for them. See, Jesus knew that his time on earth was almost done. Even after his resurrection, he wouldn't be on earth with the disciples in the same way for very long. He knew that time was almost up for his period of time on earth. And this was also something that Jesus had prepared the disciples for. He told them that he had come from the Father and he would be going back to the Father. But here Jesus is showing the disciples that there is a purpose in him leaving them. There's a purpose in him returning to the Father. He's not just leaving because he's decided that he's done with earth and just doesn't want to do it anymore. There is a very specific purpose in him going back to the Father. He's leaving them. He's going to the Father in order to prepare a place for them. He talks about the many rooms that are in his Father's house, and he's showing the disciples there is a place for them with the Father. There's a place for all those who follow Christ, all those who have given their life to him with the Father. And so in leaving them, in returning to heaven, returning to being with the Father, Jesus is going and he's going to prepare that place for them. Later on in the book of John, in some passages that we're going to be looking at in the coming weeks, Jesus talks to his disciples more about how it's actually a better thing for them. It's to their advantage that he leaves to go to be with his Father. And he's giving them a little taste of that now, that while his disciples are going to find it really difficult when Jesus leaves, it's ultimately to their benefit. He's giving them this hope that in his leaving, he's going to prepare a place for them, to prepare a future for them with God. And so when Jesus leaves, as he's promised he will do, that is not the end. He's going with a purpose, and that's to prepare this future for his disciples, this future with God. But he continues to elaborate on this in verse 3, as if this wasn't already enough. This is what verse 3 says. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So Jesus continues here to speak such a profound hope into the lives of his disciples. And it's such an amazing thing that he's saying. Not only has he promised his disciples that when he leaves, he's going to prepare a place and a future for them with God, he promises that he will return for them. He will take them to himself so they can be where he is. How absolutely incredible is that truth? In the face of such a dark time, Jesus tells his disciples that when he leaves, he's preparing this place for them with God, and he will come back for them. And ultimately, what he's referring to here is his second coming, the time when he will return again for all of his followers, all of those who have given their lives to him. He will return one day. He has promised that. And so this is something that provides such an amazing and a profound hope, not just for the disciples who were in the upper room with Jesus in that moment, but for all of us who have given our lives for Christ. For all of us who have put our faith in him and given our life to follow him. In Christ's death and his resurrection, he's prepared a place for us with God. And he's promised that one day he will return for us and take us to himself so that we can be where he is. It's such an amazing thing. And so Jesus is not just offering a hope to his disciples for that immediate moment. He's offering them this hope for their future in eternity with him, that he is preparing this place for them. And so just in these three verses, we can see how we can find a true and a lasting hope. We can have hope because Jesus has promised to prepare our future. He's promised to prepare this future for us. And so Jesus then continues with these words in verse 4, and this verse leads right into the next thing we'll see in this passage that shows us where our hope can be found. He says this in verse 4, "And you know the way to where I'm going." And so he tells the disciples that he's leaving, he's going to the Father to prepare a place for them, and then he tells them that they know the way to where he's going, the way to the Father. But as we come to verse 5, Thomas, one of Jesus' disciples, he pipes in with a question for Jesus about everything that he's been saying. And this is what verse 5 says. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" This seems to directly contradict what Jesus literally just said in the previous verse, that the disciples do know the way to where he's going. From Thomas's question, it seems like they have no idea. They have no idea where he's going or how to get there. But this is a common issue for the disciples, and it's actually a theme that runs throughout the entire book of John, this theme of misunderstandings. Whenever Jesus tells something to his disciples that could be interpreted one of two ways, chances are the disciples almost always interpret it the wrong way and miss what Jesus is actually intending to say. And that's exactly what's going on here. When Jesus talks about leaving them and going to be with the Father and talks to them about knowing where he's going, what he's talking about there is his death and his resurrection and returning to be with the Father in heaven. That's what Jesus is talking about. But when the disciples are hearing this, what's going through their mind is they're thinking that Jesus is going to be going off to another town or another city or even another country, and they're just supposed to somehow know where he's going and know the way to get there. They're wishing that he'd draw them some kind of a map or give them some direction here, because they're struggling to understand what Jesus is telling them here. They don't know where he's going or how to get there. But the next verse that we come to, it so beautifully shows that while the disciples, they may not have fully understood where Jesus was going or the way to the Father, they did, in fact, know the way. Look at what Jesus says in verse 6, and be completely amazed by these words that Jesus says. Verse 6 says, "Jesus said to him, 'I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.'" These are such beautifully powerful words from Jesus. "I am the way and the truth and the life. Jesus lays out so clearly for his disciples the hope that he is providing for them. That this is what Jesus meant when he said he was going to prepare a place for them. In his death and his resurrection, when he returns to the Father, he is providing the way for his disciples to also be with the Father, a way that they never could have provided for themselves on their own. And this is a hope for all those who have given their lives for Christ, that Jesus has provided himself as the way to the Father. The disciples do know the way to the Father because they know Jesus. Jesus himself is the way and the truth and the life. And he tells them that he's the way. He also tells them that he's the truth. Throughout his entire ministry on earth, Jesus' life was dedicated to preaching and teaching people truth, teaching them the truth about who God was, pointing them back to him. Every word out of Jesus' mouth was the true and the powerful word of God. And those are the same words that we have recorded for us today through the Bible. And finally, Jesus says that he's the life. He's the ultimate source of eternal life for all who believe in him. John chapter 1, verses 3 to 4 tells us all things were made through him. This is talking about Jesus. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And so Jesus provides through himself a way for us to have life. He teaches us about that life and is himself the source of that life. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. He is the source of eternal life. He is the way to eternal life with the Father. And so not only do we have hope because Jesus has promised to prepare our future, we can have hope because Jesus has provided the way to our future in himself, so that all who follow him can spend eternity with the Father. And this is such a beautiful truth that Jesus is communicating here through his entire work on earth, his life, his death, his resurrection. He does provide this way to the Father. But in the second part of this verse, he makes such an important statement that we cannot miss over. He says at the end of the verse, "No one comes to the Father except through me." And so Jesus is not telling his disciples that he's one way to the Father. He's not telling his disciples that he is the best way or that he is the easiest way to the Father. Jesus Christ is the only way to get to the Father. He is the only way to a relationship with God. It's through Christ and Christ alone that we're able to have a relationship with God. This future comes through him only. You and I are sinful. We're not able to have this relationship with God because of our sin, but because of what Christ did for us on the cross, he has provided the way for us to have that relationship with God. And any hope that is found in anything other than Christ, it won't last. Everything in this world will eventually pass away. This fall, we spent a lot of time looking at the book of Ecclesiastes, and that book tells us that everything is vanity, literally a breath, here one day, gone tomorrow. There's nothing in this world that can really give us lasting hope. The only true hope is found in Jesus. He is the only source of true and lasting hope. Then in verse 7, Jesus says, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him." And so now that Jesus has made clear to his disciples that he is the only way to the Father, the only source of true and lasting hope, he makes this amazing claim that now the disciples know the Father and have seen him because they know and have seen Jesus. This leads into another conversation that happens in the next couple verses up to verse 11, where another one of Jesus' disciples, Philip, jumps in. He joins the conversation, and he once again shows the struggle that the disciples are having to really grasp or understand Jesus' words. You know, what Jesus is saying sounds really good, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that they've seen the Father because they've seen him, but it seems almost too good to be true. And so he wants some kind of extra proof, just one extra sign in order to be sure, in order to know for certain that what Jesus is telling them is accurate. Look what he says in verse 8. As Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." This continues with this theme of misunderstanding that the book of John has going throughout it, that the disciples are just struggling to understand what Jesus has said. And they think that if Jesus will just show them the Father, then they'll be able to believe. If they can just see one more thing, then they can believe him, just one more sign. Isn't that so similar to what you and I can do? We say to God, "God, I'll believe in you. I'll trust you. I just need a sign. I just need to see one more thing. God, I'll believe you if. God, I'll believe in you if you just show me one more thing." I know I've been there. You think, "God, if you'll just show me one more sign, then I promise I'll trust in you." Well, Jesus responds to Philip in the next couple of verses, and he shows some disappointment and even a bit of frustration at the fact that the disciples are still not getting this. Here's what he says up to verse 10. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work." And so Philip is telling Jesus, "Just show us one more sign. Jesus, just show us the Father and we'll believe." And Jesus responds and says, "Philip, you don't need one more sign. You don't need to now be shown the Father. You have seen the Father because you've seen me. I am in the Father and the Father is in me." And the same could be said for us as we're asking God, "Just show us one more sign. Just show us one more thing." We don't need to see anything more from God. He doesn't need to show us any more than he already has. We have been given God's word that shows us who Jesus is. It shows us who God is. And this returns to what Jesus said in verse 1, where he tells the disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." That's what he tells to Philip here. "Do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me?" He's saying, "Philip, I've told you this. You don't need to see the Father. You have seen me. I am in the Father and the Father is in me." We don't need to see just one more sign. We don't need to see just one more bit of proof to know that God is who he says he is. We have all the proof that we need in the Word of God. And so Jesus, in these verses, he's essentially repeating himself, what he's already said, urging the disciples to believe in him. And it's such an amazing truth that Jesus is sharing with the disciples here, that he himself is the same as the Father. He's in the Father and the Father is in him. For the past number of years, as the disciples have been traveling with Jesus, have listened to Jesus' teaching, they've been living with him. They have been traveling with, they have been living with God himself. They have been hearing the teachings of God himself. And that is an absolutely mind-blowing truth. And in our devotions, Elaine and I have been working through the book of Exodus, and we're right in around the part of the book where the Israelites have come to Mount Sinai and the presence of God has come down on the mountain as he's giving the law to Moses. And there are some pretty amazing and powerful descriptions that are given of the glory of God in these passages. Scripture even says that when Moses went up and he spoke with God, when he would come down from the mountain, after speaking with God, his face would literally be shining. It would literally be glowing and just radiating with the glory of God. So much so that when he came down from the mountain, people weren't able to look directly at him. He had to wear a veil over his face because the glory of God was reflecting in him just so powerfully. There's such amazing imagery of just the glory and the majesty, the splendor and the power of God. And it's so amazing when we think that Jesus Christ is the same as the Father. Jesus Christ is God, the one who is there on the mountain in all of his splendor and glory. That's who Jesus is. He is God. He's the second person of the Trinity. And so in this, we see the third reason that the heart of Christ gives us a hope for our future. We see that we can hope in the future because Jesus has promised to prepare our future. We can hope because Jesus has provided the way to our future. And thirdly, because Jesus himself is God and has authority to give us this future. He's the only one who actually has that authority to provide that kind of firm hope, the hope of eternal life that can only come from God himself. That can't come from anyone else, anything else, that only comes from him. So Jesus shows his disciples that he does have the authority to give them this hope. He does have the authority to promise this future to them because he is in the Father and the Father is in him. And so in verse 11, Jesus says, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." And so Jesus tells the disciples that even if they're struggling with what he's telling them, even if they're struggling with the words that he's saying, they should look at all of his actions. Look at what he's done. Look at everything that he's done while they've been with him, to see the proof in those actions that he really is who he says he is. All of the miracles that he performed, all of the teaching that he gave, look at everything that he's done to see the proof that they need, that he is who he says he is. He really is God. You know, this passage, it gives us such a beautiful picture into the heart of Christ as he talks with his disciples, as he answers their questions and some of their struggles. But it also gives us a picture of our own hearts. So we see that we're not so different from his disciples in this moment. And Jesus came down to do something so amazing in laying down his life, giving it up so that we would be able to have such an amazing hope in him, in the future he's prepared for us. And yet, just like the disciples, we're so slow to believe, to actually give our lives to him, to believe that Jesus really was who he said he was. So again, the same that Jesus says to his disciples could be said to us. Look into God's word. Read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, really all of Scripture. Read about who God is. Read about who Jesus is. And believe that he really is who he says he is. He is the Son of God. And I want to encourage you this evening, we really do have hope because of what Jesus has done. Because of the sacrifice he's made, we do have that hope. And so as I end this evening, I have a question really for all of us. Where is your hope? In moments where everything else in the world seems so uncertain, so unreliable, that changes so quickly, where is your hope found? That's a question that I have to ask myself on a regular basis, reminding myself, asking myself, where is my hope? Do we hope in the things of this world? Do we put our hope in our finances? Do we put our hope in our job, in our relationships, the people around us? Do we put our hopes in a vaccine? Or do we put our hope in Jesus Christ? Because that hope is much greater than anything in this world. And I want to be clear, hoping that the vaccine is going to come, hoping that this pandemic is going to end, that's not a bad thing. Like I said at the beginning, I really hope that COVID ends soon. I'm very tired of it. But that cannot be our ultimate hope. That cannot be ultimately what gives us hope in this life. Like I said, I really hope all of this ends, but even if it doesn't, I still have that hope that my future is securely prepared for me in eternity with Christ because of what he did on the cross. And no matter what happens in this world, that hope remains. And nothing, not a pandemic, not anything else can take that away. And it's also important to know that having this hope for the future in Christ, it doesn't mean that we won't face difficult times right now. Jesus spoke these amazing words of hope to his disciples. He encouraged them to believe in him, yet they still had to live through these really dark days in Jesus' crucifixion, the darkest moments in human history. They still had to go through and experience that. And many of them would go on to lay down their own lives and be put to death because of their faith in Christ. The hope that Jesus gave, the hope that he gives, it's not a hope that our life on earth will be easy. In fact, Jesus assures us that often the opposite will be true, that a life of following him will not be an easy life. It will actually be very challenging at times. But the hope that he gives is a hope for a life beyond the one that we have here on earth. While this life may not be easy, we have the promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ. The promise that he has prepared a place for us with the Father through his life, his death, and his resurrection. And that hope that he will return to take us to be where he is with the Father. And that is an amazing hope, and it's one that will never fade. And I want to encourage you tonight, if you have never found that hope, if you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, and this idea of hoping in eternal life is really foreign, or you don't understand it, I would encourage you to put your faith in Jesus Christ tonight. And if that's something that you ever need more information about or want to talk further about, you can reach out to myself, reach out to Daryl. We'd be happy to talk with you and explain more of that to you. I would encourage you, if that's never a decision that you've made, it's a decision that you will never regret. Because Jesus Christ gives a lasting hope that will never fade. And this hope, while not giving us the promise that we'll never face hard times, it does help us to endure those hard times, knowing that our hope is not in this life, but in our eternal life with Jesus Christ, not the one that we have here. And so ultimately, as we look at the heart of Christ today, I want to end with this, and I want you to remember this. The heart of Christ gives us a firm hope in the future that he has prepared for us. It's the hope of eternal life, and it's a hope that will never, ever change. Father, I thank you so much for this hope. God, I thank you that in the midst of such a difficult time, as your disciples were struggling, were so challenged by everything that was about to happen, God, that you spoke such hope into their lives, such hope into their situation. God, that through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, there is a place prepared for us with you. God, that our hope is not in this world or anything in this world, but God, our hope is in you, and our hope is in the life that we will enjoy with you when you return. God, I pray that you would help us to continue holding true to that hope, even in the difficult times, even in the times where everything in this world seems to make it so difficult to hope, so difficult to see where there can be any hope. God, help us to keep our eyes on you. Remind us each day of the hope that we have in you, Lord. Never let us forget it. And I pray that this would be a hope that would well up inside of us, and it would be a hope that we would want to share with those around us. God, understanding how great it is what you've done for us. And Lord, that we would do everything that we can to share that hope with those around us. Lord, I pray that you would use each and every one of us individually, God, that you would use Liberty Grace as a church to spread this hope, Lord, throughout Liberty Village, throughout Toronto, throughout our world. Lord, remind us of this hope, and God, fill us with a passion and excitement to share it. We pray this in your name. Amen.